world says more stuff equals greater happiness, but even the worldly Plato got it right when he said contentment is natural wealth. John MacArthur examines this attitude that's often hard to cultivate but essential to Christian growth. Next on Grace to You. Hi, I'm Carl Miller. Welcome to our Tuesday edition of Grace to You with John MacArthur. With the Thanksgiving holiday just 2 days away here in the U.S., John is focusing on the issue of contentment. Now, to say that you should be satisfied in every circumstance, even when money is tight, health is poor, or tragedy strikes, is to go against the tide of modern culture. So how do you develop an outlook that is markedly different than the world around you? How do you become content in a society that only wants more, bigger, and better? Well, here's John MacArthur now to show you how to have a heart of contentment.
Contentment. What a rich word. It means to be satisfied. To be satisfied. Well, the Bible talks a lot about contentment and basically commands us to be content. It's another one of those essential spiritual attitudes in the life of the church. The church needs to be content. You need to be content. You're commanded to be so. Well, as I thought about that marvelous attitude, that wonderful attitude that should pervade our lives, I asked myself, where in the Scripture would I go to find the greatest illustration of that? And I found it easily. First place I turned, Philippians chapter 4. Turn to it with me. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. What a blessed lesson to learn, and he had learned it. You don't get that without learning. There's a process to learn contentment. Now, the question that comes to my mind is, how do you learn this? How can you be so content? How can you get to the place in your life where you can say, I have nothing and I need nothing? Well, we're going to find out in this passage. There are five principles that you must learn if you would be content. Five principles. They are the secrets of contentment. And when you learn them, you will move to contentment. Number one, trust in God's providence. Trust in God's providence. Secondly, you need not only to trust in God's providence, but to be satisfied with little. To be satisfied with little. Let me take you to a third point. And this one is related to the second one. It's the third element in the fabric of contentment. You need to be independent from circumstances. You need to be independent from circumstances. If you're going to be a person who is satisfied, you must be satisfied with little, and you must be confident that the little is really what God has providentially provided. And thirdly, you must be independent from circumstances. And you see this independence in verse 12. It's a most interesting verse. It's a verse in which he cancels out everything. Watch how he does it. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. In any and every circumstance, that's the key, that little phrase right in the second line. In any and every circumstance. In other words, it doesn't matter. Circumstances are irrelevant. You will learn to be content when you have learned to trust God providentially to care for everything. When you have learned to be satisfied with a minimum, and when you have learned to be indifferent toward your circumstances. I know how, he says. I know how. I know how to get along with humble means. Literally, the verb here has to do with just the basic bare necessities. I also know how to live in perisuo, abundance. Overflow in the matter of earthly goods and supplies. I know both of those. I know how to get along with the little, and I know how to get along with a lot. And sometimes that's tougher, isn't it? And keep your perspective. Because in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret again. I've learned it. I've learned how to be filled and to go hungry, how to have abundance and how to suffer need. And what he's doing is canceling everything out. He's just saying, I'm content. Doesn't matter what the circumstance is. That is real spiritual maturity. Now let's come to the fourth principle. And this is a very important one and a very obvious one. It is brought to bear on this issue in verse 13. Let's say it this way. If we're going to be contented, we have to trust in God's providence, be satisfied with little, be independent of circumstances, and be sustained by divine power. Be sustained by divine power. Verse 13. In spite of what my circumstances are, remember he was a prisoner when he wrote this, chained to a Roman soldier in the worst kind of circumstance. But in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And I believe what Paul knew here was that nothing was ever too hard for the Lord. His adequacy came because he was attached to the power source. And what I want to say to you at this particular point is, contentment will only be yours when you are plugged in to that power source. If by virtue of sin and if by virtue of iniquity in your life you have begun to walk in the flesh, you're going to disconnect yourself from the resources that sustained you, and you're going to forfeit that contentment. It might even be that God will deprive you of the things that you are promised if you're an obedient believer. And you will sink into dire circumstances more than you can bear. And the Lord might even do that to bring you to repentance. Now, the Lord is always sufficient for the obedient believer, always sufficient for the trusting and submissive believer, always sufficient. And that's verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That strength is available. That's why the Apostle Paul prayed in that wonderful prayer of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And the way that you experience that power is to be yielded to the Spirit in the inner man. It is to say, to live a Spirit-controlled life, to walk in the Spirit, to use the language of Galatians, to be filled with the Spirit, to use the language of Ephesians chapter 5. Another way of saying, letting the Word dwell in you richly so that you respond to it in obedience. Adequacy comes, contentment comes from being connected to the power source, to the one who can strengthen you for everything. And I believe the all things, just to stop and take a look at those two words for a moment, I believe the all things that is in the emphatic position has to do with the issues of verses 11 and 12. And those are issues of material comforts and worldly circumstances or earthly circumstances. And what he is saying is, I can go without the food that I might want to have. I can go along on a bare subsistence level. I can go with just a minimal wardrobe, limited comfort, less warmth than I might desire, less freedom than I might desire, less personal care than I might desire. I can go through that. I can endure the pain. I can endure the threats. I can endure the punishment and the danger because I am infused with strength from the one who strengthens me. He is literally talking about having the ability to overcome the most difficult physical circumstances because of the great mercies of the Lord that were dispensed to him. He was abiding, as it were, in the vine, to borrow the language of John 15:5, and the Lord's life was being, as it were, pumped right through him. The statement at the end of verse 13, through him who strengthens me, en dunamao, dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite, with a preposition at the beginning of it, intensifies it. And the preposition in means into. So the verb means to infuse dynamite into, to infuse power into, to infuse strength into. And thus the Apostle Paul is simply saying, in the midst of any situation, the Lord Himself infuses strength into me. Now, you always want to be in a relationship to the Lord like that, so that you are infused with the strength to endure any difficulty. And Paul was. He says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He saw Christ alive and at work in him. It's amazing how God infuses you with the strength necessary to accomplish that to which He's called you. Well, one last point. And this is a very basic and a very important one. Without this, you will continue to struggle with the matter of contentment. You must have confidence or trust in God's providence, satisfaction with little, independence from your circumstances, sustenance by divine power, and finally, preoccupation with the well-being of others. Preoccupation with the well-being of others. Selfish people are never content. Never. This is such a basic element of people's contentment. Unselfishness, being much more concerned with how others are doing than how you're doing. Much more concerned about that. And I'm always thrilled to get into a conversation with somebody who's suffering and have them want to talk about nothing but how I'm doing. That's such a mark of the work of God in the heart. Such an evidence of contentment. Let's look at it. Here in this wonderful passage of Philippians chapter 4, because it unfolds. Verse 14, follow the flow. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. I'm really glad you sent me the gifts. I'm glad you shared with me in this time of my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. You're the only ones. In Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now, here's the issue. Not that I seek the gift itself. My concern is not that you sent me a gift for my sake. I love this, he says. But I seek for the profit which increases to your account. He says, the reason that I am so glad you sent me a gift is because of what it means to you. What does it mean to you? Very simple. It profits to your account. Well, what does that mean? If they were poor and they gathered together the little they had and sent it to Paul, how did it profit to their account? Very simple. They were laying up treasure where? In heaven, and it would bring an eternal reward. That's the issue with Paul. He's saying, I don't have any needs. I'm connected to the power supply, and my God is supplying my needs, and I'm able to do everything through His strength. But I'm glad for the gift because of what it means to you. Verse 18, I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied. This is pretty grand language for a prisoner. He is in tribulation, pressure, and trouble. He says that when he refers to his affliction in verse 14. It's the word philipsis, pressure. The word profit there is actually fruit. It's actually the Greek word for fruit. It produces fruit to your account. It puts your treasure in heaven, for which you will receive an eternal reward. It fulfills Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Interest is already accruing with God, and God will bless you in life and in eternity. He really didn't want them to give because it would satisfy him. He wanted them to give because it would mean tremendous blessing to them. That is the heart attitude of a contented man. All he can see is benefit to somebody else. He holds everything very lightly, gives it up very readily, gives it up very easily, gives it up very generously because he is far more concerned about others than he is himself. His needs are not an issue. His needs now are not an issue. His needs in the future are not an issue. What is an issue is that God be glorified, that spiritual life and growth take place. So he can say in verse 18, I have everything. I have enough. I have more than enough. I am amply satisfied. He says, I don't need any more because, follow it in verse 18, I have received from Epaphroditus, who come from their church, what you have sent. It is a fragrant aroma. It is an acceptable sacrifice. It is well pleasing to God. That's why I love your gift. Not because of what it means to me, but because of what it means to you, because it was given to honor God. That is sacrificial language, by the way, not accounting language. That is sacrificial language. He transitions out of the agricultural fruit, out of the accounting terminology, which is used there, increasing to your account. And he turns to sacrificial language, and he sees the gift for what it really is. And what it really is an offering to God. It's an act of holy worship. It's a spiritual act of sacrifice on the part of those Philippians. And he knows that because it is that, it will accrue to their spiritual benefit. I mean, he is living out here and illustrating what he said earlier to the Philippians. If you look back at chapter 2, familiar passage. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You'll never be content until you do. You'll never have enough. You'll never be satisfied. You'll always be grasping. One of the sad definitions of sin is the desire to get things, to consume them upon your own desires. Paul was grateful not for what the gift meant to him, but for what the gift meant to them. Beloved, I can't stress this enough. Contented people are consumed with meeting other people's needs. That's just basic. And until you are willing to do that, and until that is the priority, you will battle the temptations of discontent. And you will feel yourself personally harmed if someone does something to you, takes something from you, cheats you out of something, etc., etc. Or if you don't gain all the things you need to gain, or if you don't have stockpiled all the pile you think you need to hedge against tomorrow, if that's what's consuming you, you will struggle with contentment. But when you recognize that the most important issue is somebody else and the meeting of their needs, you are free from dissatisfaction. He sums up the reason for his joy in verse 19, a great verse. Wish we had time to develop this verse. He says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. How can he say that? How can he say to those Philippians confidently, my God shall supply all your needs? God is going to meet all your needs. How can he say that? He can say that because there is a principle working, and it is the principle of giving that says you sow and you will what? You will reap. You give and it will be given to you. That is a spiritual principle. Luke 6:38, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, sow sparingly, reap sparingly, sow bountifully, reap bountifully. The issue is what you sow with God, he returns. And God has pledged and promised that you cannot outgive God. You can go back into the Proverbs and it says you bring to God your first fruits and your barns will be full. That's the principle. And Paul knows that principle, and that's why he rejoices, because he says, your gift to me is clear indication that you have stepped into that principle, and God, in response to your giving, is going to pour out gifts on you. My God is going to supply all your needs. There are conditions for that. That's just not something you can sort of yank out of the context. If indeed you are honoring the Lord with what you have, He'll make sure all your needs are met. That is the issue. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is so important. It says in verse 7, well, let me read verses 6 and following and get the whole context. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, all right? You sow, you reap. How much should you sow? Whatever you want. You purpose in your heart, you sow it. Don't do it grudgingly or under compulsion legalistically. Do it cheerfully. Give whatever you want. And here comes the response. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. God will pour out blessing upon you. Scripture says, test me and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour out more blessing than you can even receive. He who supplies seed to the sower, it says in verse 10, and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in all things for all liberality. You give and you sow, and God pours back blessing. That's why he can say verse 19 is true. That's why he can say to the Philippians, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, because you have taken the first step in that operative principle, and you have given generously and sacrificially, and you have sown and you will reap. That's the principle. When we learn this, we are blessed. Now, see, that is why Paul was so greatly encouraged. It wasn't that he was encouraged because he received what he received, but because the Philippians would receive from God the blessing that comes because of their generosity. It's not hard to understand why he was content, is it? Really not hard. In fact, it's fairly obvious when you go through this text. Here was a man who had absolute confidence in God's sovereign control over everything, and he knew that God knew his circumstances and that God was aware of every single issue in his life and was in charge of every contingency in existence in the universe, and all of it was working together for God to fulfill his purpose for the Apostle Paul. Secondly, he had learned to be satisfied with very little. Thirdly, he lived independently from his circumstances. They were really immaterial. Fourthly, he walked in the Spirit, and so he stayed plugged into the power source that provided to him the strength for every issue of life. And fifth, he was utterly preoccupied with the well-being of others. Faith, humility, submission, dependence, unselfishness. Those are the kinds of virtues that make a contented Christian.
That's John MacArthur on today's Grace to You, painting a picture of what every Christian longs to be, contented and satisfied with God alone. Well, one of the principles of contentment that John talked about today on Grace to You, as he's examined the life of the Apostle Paul, was being preoccupied with meeting the needs of others. And that brings to mind that some friends who have stood with us through the years, John, and I know that you have some words for those faithful need meters.
Yeah, well, we all know that we are sustained by the folks that meet needs, the folks who love this ministry, believe in this ministry, pray for and give to this ministry. There isn't any other way for it to happen. We have absolutely no other resources. What comes in the mail every day sustains this ministry, and that alone sustains it. And we have a great, great debt of gratitude to pay to those of you who are a part of our listenership and a part of our support. And I just want to say how grateful I am and how eager I am to say thank you. And I know you say, well, we give because it blesses us. But it's not just that self-serving approach to it. You give and it blesses others that you'll never meet. You may say, you know, I want to give to this ministry because it feeds my own soul. But in so doing, you've just fed tens of thousands of other people around this country and in other parts of the world. You may not see your giving to Grace to You as much of a ministry. You may look at it as something very personal because you're fed, you give, but it is way beyond that. And we're very glad to partner with you, and we're thrilled for your support that takes the Word of God so far and so wide. Thank you for standing with us. We couldn't do it without you.
We want you to know that God is meeting our needs through you, and as a result, together, we're meeting many deep spiritual needs all across the world. So thanks for being a part of what the Lord is doing as we unleash His truth one verse at a time every day. And if you've never let us know that you're listening and you're growing as a result and understanding God's Word better, write us today and tell us that fact. Our mailing address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or send us an email addressed to letters@gty.org. As Thanksgiving arrives this year and the year starts to wind down, how thankful we are for your support, both your prayers and your gifts. Again, here's our mailing address, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now, let me take a quick moment to tell you about the 8-part series that John is preaching that expands on this topic that he addressed today, contentment. It's the audio study called The Secret to Contentment. It comes on 8 CDs or 8 cassette tapes. The price is $37 either way. You can order it by phone, toll-free, 24 hours a day, 1-800-55-GRACE. Or order the series online at gty.org. And it's a good time for me to mention some of our best-selling Christmas gifts, like the MacArthur Study Bible, also the MacArthur Daily Bible, and the daily devotional book called Drawing Near. And a brand new gift idea is John's book, 12 Extraordinary Women. Free shipping on all, as usual. Just call now to order 1-800-55-GRACE or place your order online at gty.org. And now, on behalf of John MacArthur and the staff, please join us for yet another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on tomorrow's Grace to You. How do you make Thanksgiving a year-round attitude? Practical encouragement from God's Word. Be here for that tomorrow along with John MacArthur on the next Grace to You.